Friends, our second reading comes to us from the Gospel according to John. We'll be reading from chapter 10, verse 11 through 18. Let us listen now for the whispers of the Spirit of God to the people of God. Jesus said, "I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. The hired hand, who is not the shepherd, who does not own the sheep, sees the wolf coming and leaves the sheep, and he runs away. And the wolf snatches them and scatters them. The hired hand runs away because a hired hand does not care for the sheep. I am the good shepherd. I know my own, and my own know me, just as the Father knows me, and I know the Father. And I lay down my life for the sheep. I have other sheep that do not belong to this fold, and I must bring them also, and they will listen to my voice. So there will be one flock, one shepherd. For this reason, the Father loves me, because I lay down my life in order to take it up again. No one takes it from me, but I lay it down of my own accord. I have the power to lay it down. I have power to take it up again. I have received this command from my Father." Friends, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. So about a decade ago, I flew to California to see my grandfather before he passed away. At that particular point in time, I was in seminary and I was having to write lots of papers on theology and read case studies and generally do lots and lots of academic work as I navigated the ins and outs of that particular system. I remember this trip fairly well. My wife and I had arranged for my in-laws to watch and to care for our children, and my father-in-law, who was a very early riser, he took us to the airport long before the sun had come up. And the flight from this coast was early in the morning, so we landed around 10:30 a.m. Pacific time. We found my dad by the baggage claim and we headed out to the car, and the drive from LAX to Anaheim was uneventful. The roads out of LA and into Anaheim were filled with cars, but traffic didn't really stop like it would during the rush hour time in the DC area. When we arrived at my grandparents' house, I noted that in some ways it felt like not much had changed. There were many more cars on the cul-de-sac their house is on, but when we parked, we were greeted by the same flowers that had been lining the walk that I had been there since I was a child. And the same sprinkler system that popped up early in the morning to water the front lawn was still up and running. The sun was up and shining, and the air was clear by California standards. And the spring warmth was telling me that my sweatshirt and jeans would need to be switched out for shorts and a t-shirt in the very near future. On the walk leading up to the front door, I saw that a new ramp had been built since the last time I had come out to visit. And when we opened the door, I was greeted with the smells and sounds of the breakfast that my mother was cooking. However, if I had thought that it was warm outside the house, inside the house, the heat was on in deference to my grandfather's need for even more warmth. At this point in his life, he was cold all the time, had taken to wearing sweaters in 90 plus degree heat, and he had lost most of his vision. He had told me once that he hated getting older because it wasn't that his mind had slowed down, but that his body would no longer do the things that he told it to do, which I'm starting to understand more and more. After we arrived, we settled in and changed clothes finally. We joined my grandfather and my parents for breakfast. And friends, I don't think I have to tell you, but there is something absolutely wonderful about sharing a meal and catching up on all the little things that have happened. There were questions about classes and about work and about the kids. And when breakfast was cleaned up and the dishes were put away, my grandfather went to take a nap. And so that afternoon, after a nap and then after lunch, we were talking, and that moment is when my grandfather surprised me with questions about heaven and what I thought might happen there. And then he followed up with even more questions about how we might ensure that we would end up there. Friends, in retrospect, I don't know that I gave good answers or even that I heard the questions that were being asked. There's more to this story to tell, and like most stories, there's more than we initially see. There's this larger story going on in and around today's scripture than our selection that we heard this morning lets on. What we've heard starts with Jesus telling the listener that he is the good shepherd and the good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. However, this particular part of Jesus' conversation is part of a larger story that starts back when Jesus encounters a man who had been born blind. And the disciples, seeing this man, they ask Jesus, well, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus replies, well, neither has sinned. And then he proceeds to mix his spit and some dirt from the road, and he places it on the man's eyes and tells him to go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And after washing in the pool, the man came back and he was able to see. And those who had known this man since he was born blind, they began to ask one another, well, isn't this the man who used to sit by the side of the road begging? And there was disagreement among the community, with some saying, well, yes, this is. And others saying, no, it can't be the same man. But when they asked him, he said, yes, I am the man who was born blind. I am the one that you passed by every day. So how can this be? The people asked. And he said, I met a man named Jesus who told me to go out to Siloam and wash. And after I did what he said, I could see. And so where is this Jesus? They asked him. I do not know, the man replied. I just know that he healed me. And so word of his healing spread, and the religious leaders of the day, they came to investigate, asking the man, how can this be that you were born blind, but now you see? The man replied, he put mud on my eyes, told me to go wash. I washed, and now I see. Some of the religious leaders said, this man, this so-called healer, he cannot be from God because he did not observe the Sabbath. And others said, well, how can a man who is a sinner perform such beautiful and wonderful signs? And so they were divided. And they said again to the blind man, what do you say about him? It was your eyes that he opened, after all. And the man who had been born blind said, well, he is a prophet. The leaders did not believe the man had been born blind. And so they called his parents and they asked them, is this your child? Was he born blind? And his parents answered, we know that this is our son. We know that he was born blind, but we do not know how it is that he now sees, and nor do we know who opened his eyes. So ask him. He's of age. He will speak for himself. And so they called the man who had been born blind back to question him further, and they asked him again, how did this happen? How did a sinner heal you? Friends, I want to point this out there. I always think it's interesting that his parents, who we might think would be ecstatic that their child is now healed, they're pushing all these questions back on their child. And if we look at the whole passage, we can see there's a lot of fear in there, not just because something miraculous and terrifying has happened, but now the community leaders, those people who hold power over the parents and the man who had been blind, over their inclusion into the community, these people are coming, they are questioning him, and they are threatening them with expulsion. And so the parents push all these questions to their son. And so the leaders ask him again, how did a sinner heal you? I think at this point, the man who had been born blind is a little tired of these questions because he responds, I do not know whether or not he is a sinner, but the one thing I do know is though I was born blind, I now see. And they said to him, well, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And he says, again, this is why I think he's starting to get a little snarky. He says, I have told you already and you did not listen. Do you want to hear it again? Do you also want to become his disciples? And with that, friends, they were done with him, and they decided to jump all over him. They said, you might be a disciple of that man, but we're disciples of Moses. And so we know for sure that God spoke to Moses, but we have no idea where this man, this so-called healer, even comes from. And so the man who had been born blind replied, that is amazing. You claim to know nothing about him, but the fact is he opened my eyes. It's well known that God isn't at the beck and call of sinners, but that God listens to carefully to anyone who lives in reverence and does God's will. That someone opened the eyes of a man born blind has never been heard of, ever. And so if this man didn't come from God, he wouldn't be able to do anything. Hearing this, the leaders answered the man who had been born blind, saying, you were born entirely in sins, and you are trying to teach us? And with that, they drove him out of the community, the only community he had ever known. But when Jesus heard that the man, that this community had driven the man out, he went and he found him. And he welcomes him into a community of disciples, and he promises to be with him. Friends, Jesus put love into practice by welcoming the man, meeting his needs, and promising to be with him always. The author of 1 John tells us this is how we'll recognize love, that Jesus laid down his life for us, like a good shepherd who lays down his life for the sheep. The author then asks the question, how does God's love abide in anyone who has seen or who has the world's good and sees a brother or a sister or a sibling in need and yet refuses to help? The author of 1 John goes on to say, let us love not in word or in speech, but in truth and in action. Friends, knowing the whole story changes how we understand the message that we hear. And so as far back as I can remember, my grandfather had always been a faithful man. He had attended a local church and was involved in the education ministry at that church while I was growing up. He had been a teacher, specifically. He taught English to people who had recently immigrated to the United States. And through his work, he made many connections to people in the community, not just in the church, but into the extended, larger community. He had always been a regular attendee of Sunday services in person, and when he could no longer drive to the church, when his body started to fail him, he would watch the televised services, often at high volumes that could be heard in any room of the house and sometimes out in the backyard. But the connections that he made, they moved past student and teacher. Those students, those people that he taught, those people that he welcomed, they became part of his extended family and thus part of my extended family. Because these were the people who continued to visit and to share love, even when he could no longer drive to the church. They became the family who cared for him at his home when we could not be there. These were deep connections of faith and relationship that seemed, to my untrained observations, to have grown out of mutual respect and love. And so knowing all of this, seeing all the relationships around him, the work that he had undertaken, the kingdom building that he had participated in, friends, I was surprised to hear his questions about heaven and what it might look like, the questions about what it might take to ensure that we will get there. I think I had expected him to talk to me about my classes or the nuance of Tertullian or Schleiermacher or other weird academic garbage. Perhaps more about what my seminary experience was like, to hear questions about languages and history. But instead, friends, he asked how to know that we get to heaven. Being the student I was at that time, I heard a question about heaven and I answered with something. I probably responded with an answer that was well-grounded in Reformed theology and how Scripture says that we will be with God, but there's not really a description of heaven as we think about it in popular culture. It was an answer, but it was not an answer to the words that he had said, and most certainly not an answer to the question that he was asking. And so thinking about it over the years, I realized what he was asking was, have I done enough? Will I get to rest? Will I see God when I die? And me, lost in academic answers, I didn't hear what he was saying. I did not hear his anxiety and his fear around what had happened and what might happen next. And when I look back, I realized that I didn't understand the deeper meaning of what he was asking me. I did not understand enough to say to him, tell me more. Tell me why you wonder if you've done enough. Tell me where it hurts. Tell me what's uncomfortable. I wish I had asked him that question, where does it hurt? And I don't mean where does it hurt physically, but where does it hurt that makes you uncomfortable? Where does it hurt that causes you anxiety? and then to follow up with a question of how can I help? When the man born blind was being questioned about his healing, he answered, I think the one who healed me is a prophet, because only one who is of God could do the things that he did for me. The religious leaders assumed that they knew the answers. They asked, who did this to you, having already decided on an answer? And when the answer they received disrupted their ideas, they kicked the man out of the community and they cut him off from everyone and everything he had ever known. And no one in his community, not even his parents, tried to understand or tried to help. And so, friends, I want to try something with you, if you will. I want you to turn to your neighbor, because there are no strangers here. There's just friends and neighbors, perhaps friends and neighbors you haven't met yet. So maybe introduce yourself if you haven't met yet. But I'd like you to turn and talk to your neighbor. Take a few minutes and just talk. Talk about where it hurts. Talk about what's making your life harder this week. Talk about the things that frighten you and the things and the thoughts that give you anxiety. I'll bring us back together in a few minutes. We'll ask one another, where does it hurt? How can I help? I believe that part of our calling and our way of caring for one another is listening to the things that we are saying to one another. Listening to what lies underneath and not just to what is on the surface. Friends, I think that Jesus heard all those questions being asked to the man who had been born blind. The ones about who he is and how did a sinner heal you. And he heard those underlying questions, the ones that represented anxiety and pain and all those things that separate us from God. And he took the time to answer those questions, saying, I am the gate the sheep go through to find their way to God. I am the good shepherd, the one who lays down his life willingly and in laying it down takes it back up. I think he told those around him, you can rest in me because God is in me and I am in you. And because you are with me, you have come into the kingdom of God. And so looking back at myself sitting in that room with my grandfather, I wish I had asked him those questions, the hard ones about what hurt and about what he was afraid of, because then perhaps I could have told him how Scripture tells us in Psalm 23 that God pursues us, saying, yes, goodness and faithful love will pursue me all the days of my life, and I will live in the Lord's house as long as I live. And I could have answered that question, have I done enough, by sharing that God pursues us and prepares a place for us to rest and to be made whole. Had I heard the anxiety in his questions, I could have shared with him the same story that I shared with you today, that after the man who had been born blind was kicked out of his community, those people who had always kept him at arm's length and in the margins, Jesus went to find him. And when he found him, he brought him into community. He brought him into community with himself and with the other disciples. And after that act of love, Jesus then taught that he was the good shepherd, the one who will lay down his life for his sheep. The very same sheep that he loves and cares for, the very same sheep whom he has sought out and welcomed home. I could have shared that that is how we know that God is in us, that the work of love and care, that we do the work of love and care that God has called us to, that we care for and we feed Jesus' sheep and Jesus' lambs, that we follow Jesus' example and we seek out those who are hurting and we welcome them home. We find the stranger, the immigrant, and we welcome them into community. We teach them, they teach us, and we become something more. Friends, I hope you shared something with each other today and that you heard each other today. I hope that you will pray for each other. And I hope that you hear, above all else, that you are not alone. We may not have answers to every question, but friends, we have the assurance that Jesus is with us, that we are assured that in this work, we are not alone. That the Good Shepherd seeks us out and brings us into community. And our response to Jesus' acts of love for us is to go out in love and to find our people, to find all people, to be in community, and to be the people who together will build the kingdom of God. Amen.